Isn't it good to sing songs about the Lord Jesus and the wonderful salvation he's had? I think so, and I hope you agree. Let me add my good morning to the others, and I would invite you to turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the fifth in a series of talks on 2 Timothy, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also of those two came to be. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord has delivered me. Indeed, all who will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm going to end my reading there, and I trust that God will bless to us the reading of his word, actually the gems in this chapter, in the verses we did not read. But let's consider what God has given to us in these first 13 verses of this chapter. As the light was dawning this morning, I looked out my office window at home, and I picked it up and looked outside, and there were purple hyacinths beginning to bloom. First flowers of spring in my yard. I think that's wonderful. Then I thought of that verse, for lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear in the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. Verse from the Song of Solomon, as she looks at her beloved and thinks of moving out with him. Now, that's springtime. Let's concentrate now on the Word of God. I hope you've got your Bibles open and before you, and we'll follow through with us. Timothy's letters, both of them, focus on the defense and the revelation of Christ in the Bible. Marvelous subject. He is contending for the faith, as Jude says, and Timothy was taught by Paul to contend for the faith by doing a number of different things. If you remember something of this series, in the first part of the first chapter, we saw that Timothy was to kindle the gift that God had given to him. He was to stir up that gift and use it for God's glory. And then in the last part of the chapter, he was to guard the treasure that God had given to him, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of New Testament truth, as it had come down, as it had been revealed to Paul, and Paul had passed it along to Timothy. So Timothy was to guard that treasure and keep it safe. And then, in the second chapter, he's to entrust that faith to other faithful men. Paul, to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. He wasn't to keep it for himself, but to pass it on to others. And then in the latter part of chapter 2, as we looked at last week, Timothy was to be approved as God's workman. Is that the kind of man or woman you desire to be if you're a Christian here this morning? To kindle the gift that's in you and use it for God's glory? To guard the treasure that he has given you so that you will not let it slip and not let any part of it go down? Or to entrust that gift to others who are faithful in the word and so that they can carry on the truth, and to be in doing all that, to be approved unto God as a workman, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what Paul wanted to Timothy. And now he warns him in our chapter, in the first verse of chapter 3. Timothy, be aware of difficult times in which you live. It may sound easy to say, contend for the faith, kindle a gift, guard the treasure, entrust it to faithful people, be approved to God. But Timothy, you live in tough times. Are you willing to take it? Are you willing to stand up and be the man that God wants you to be? I'm writing this, my last letter to you. Soon, God will take me home, and that happened. Timothy, the ball is in your court, and you must use it for the glory of God. And so Paul turns from the things that have been given Timothy to do to the sphere, the atmosphere, the conditions under which he's going to have to carry out all these things that God has given him to do. And Paul begins to talk about darker times that are coming. He begins to give one of his prophecies. Paul was a prophet, too. And he prophesies here that dark times are coming. And so, first of all, we're going to look at the prophecy of this coming apostasy that's coming on the world. But realize this, he says in verse 1, in the last days, difficult times will come. When men will be, and then there's a whole series of things here. There's going to be a disastrous downward course in our world. And Paul is just more than a commentator. He's saying what's actually going to happen. People are going to abandon what they formerly believed. He shows that moral depravity is going to increase. And he graphically describes the work of apostates, people who knew the truth and then have rejected that truth and turned away from it. And our country is full of such people who once knew the truth, or at least knew some of it, and have turned deliberately away from it. And when is this supposed to happen? Well, realize this, that in the last days, it's going to happen. Difficult times will come. You're to understand it. You're to realize it, Timothy. Keep this in your mind. It's not something you should let slip from your mind. Perplexing problems, difficult times, yes, they will be coming. There'll be growing wickedness, but you're going to have to live in that and serve God in that. And especially the wickedness that goes on under the pretext of being Christian. The Western world is full of great, big, beautiful buildings where the truth no longer is sounded forth, where people claim to be Christians but still need Christ as Savior. And it's a tragic situation. What are these last days in which these heavy times are going to come? Well, they begin with the time when the Lord rose from the dead. And they will continue all through the present age. That's been around 2,000 years so far. And they will continue through the time we know as the Great Tribulation. And they will continue through the time of the Kingdom period, when the Lord Jesus himself will reign for 1,000 years from a throne in Jerusalem. And so they still have a little way to go. all called the last days. We won't take time to look up scriptures, but there are quite a number that speak of these things. And so we shall look forward to what's going to happen in our times, which are part of the last days. We can expect that there'll be times of great stress. And if you don't, you may be in the wrong army. The stress is caused by wicked people. It was in Timothy's day. It is still being caused by wicked people. And we're to be prepared to face them, as Paul exhorted Timothy here. These are last days. And what kind of character will these apostate people, these false teachers who come into the church, what kind of character will they have on this downward course? And Paul lists here a whole series of 18 traits that will mark the kind of people we are to look out for. And it's one of the most depressing lists in all of Scripture. Beginning in verse 2, for men will be, and beginning lovers of self. And together all these things present a sort of terrible picture of the last times. If you try to group these into headings, you'll probably be very frustrated. They're not supposed to be grouped in headings. They're more like a box in Toys R Us or a toy store. And on the front of the box are pictures of ghouls and dragons and awful things, just piles of them all over. You don't organize them. They're just all terrible. And here's a whole box full of dragons that Paul says are going to be part of the world in which we live. And every one of the characteristics of these dragons or ghouls or whatever are hostile to the church itself. Let's just look at them briefly. We're not going to spend a long time here. First, they will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. That's the idolatry of modern times. To love self. It's the root from which most of the other terrible things spring. People are lovers of themselves. We hear a lot about self-esteem today. What do you read in the Bible about self-esteem? Or do you read more about Christ esteem, glorifying Him, not me? For that's the biblical point. You see, the center of gravity for the natural man without God is himself, herself. And that ends up with self-esteem. Men will be lovers of self. Loving self is the perversion of true love. True love is loving the Lord God with all our heart and soul and mind and our neighbors as ourselves. That doesn't mean you place self as the model by which you judge your love for God or your neighbors. It means that we are to love God first, our neighbors second, and ourselves third. And that reverses the order in the world. And if you notice this, there's quite a bit about self and perversions of love in this list. In verse 1, it's lovers of self. In verse 2, it's lovers of money. In verse 3, it's unloving. In the end of verse 3, it's not lovers of good. In verse 4, it's lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. A lot of things about loving the wrong things. And self is at the very head of that list. And when you replace the love of God with the love of self, all sorts of vices follow. It's the inversion of true love. Lovers of self. Lovers of money is the second one here. It's the means for self-gratification. Our world is inflicted with a terrible disease. It's called affluenza. Think about that. Affluenza. Influenza is bad enough, but affluenza is much, much worse. And our country in particular is full of it. Consumerism. Americans own 60% of everything in this world that can be owned. Affluenza. We've got it. And we easily let that attitude get into our own hearts. We don't want to be just like the Joneses. We want to be the Joneses. And the first thing we may look for is, oh, how is this doing? What is the financial page like? And so on. The only other place this word is used in the New Testament concerns the Pharisees when the Lord was deriding them in Luke chapter 16. lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful or arrogant, people who love to brag. You've never met anybody like that, have you? You know, look at my this and my that and where I went and the size of my car and my team or whatever. We brag about all sorts of things. And they are revilers, meaning they're scornful, or they use insulting language concerning the things of man or God himself. And they're disobedient to parents, and perhaps this is the foundational sin, because people that don't learn to be obedient to their parents have an authority problem all their lives. They're unthankful. That is, they disregard the benefits that have been given to them from either their parents or God or anybody else. They're unholy. And it goes along with being unthankful, because it means that they regard nothing in their lives as sacred. They're like Esau in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews describes him as a profane man, a man without any sacred place in his life. These are what characterizes these people. Not only that, in verse 3, you see they're unloving. It means that they disregard their responsibility to their relatives and spouses or neighbors without natural affection. They're irreconcilable. Some versions have unforgiving. It has to do with their unwillingness to end hostilities. Ever met people who've held grudges against others and 20 years later they still hold that grudge? That describes this kind of person. Malicious, slandering gossips. That is, literally, devils. Showing that they imitate Satan, the accuser of other people. And they get some tidbit about something negative regarding a brother or a sister. And they love to pass it on. Or they're brutal, not lovers of good. Or they're treacherous. That is, they betray the confidence that put in them. They're sort of... It's called the Judas adjective sometimes. Or they're reckless and being headstrong and rash. Or they're conceited. Means they're puffed up, bigger than they really are. And lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What a list. And this describes false teachers who were coming into the church where Timothy was then and still get into churches. And they claim to be Christian, but they are not. They're apostates, and they have turned away from that which is true and right and godly, and gone after that which is satanic and demonic. Notice he describes their apostasy in verse 5. And what is it? They hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Apostasy will come. And their apostasy is described here. They deny the power that is in the truth of the gospel. They have a form of godliness because they know the right words. They may even sing songs that sound it. They may sound like it. They may meet in buildings that look like it. But they are apostates. They have turned away from the truth of the gospel. And they deny with their actions what they say with their mouths. All these come from selfish energy. There's a similar list to this in the first chapter of Romans. In the first chapter of Romans, it describes people who are pagans. They've never known anything about the true God, and this is the way they live. But these people are worse, because having known the truth, they've turned away from it and gone backward. And they may be smooth, but they're ungodly. Now, Paul writes to Timothy concerning men like these, and he says, have nothing to do with them. Avoid such men. Put them out of any contact. You don't need to have anything to do with them at all. For what are they like in verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9? For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses, ever or always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's a general picture of the lives of these apostate people. and what Timothy is to look out for. And these people creep into houses and take others captive, and they gain converts among them, and they use plausible propaganda and nice-sounding words, and they're weak people, and they're easily led astray by religious quacks who promise deliverance by some unbiblical means, and somebody may come in with, "Oh, I've learned the Bible code, and this is the secret." Or, "I've learned the numerical key to the Bible," and we add up all the Hebrew letters and the Greek letters, and we give them all numbers, and we see if it comes out to sevens or threes, and that will give you a great blessing. Or, they say, "Oh, well, we've discovered the Da Vinci Code." Or, "I know that the KJV is inspired." Or, all sorts of things. And they're part of these people. One of the 2020 programs this week was on the riches, the hundreds of millions of dollars owned by many of the TV evangelist type people, and showed air pictures of 50-room houses, and they own four or five of these, plus a jet airplane and all the pilots and hangars that go along with it, plus this, plus that, plus that. And they say, you know, God has given prosperity to everybody. Meanwhile, they're taking away money from people who have very little and squandering it on selfish, pleasurable things. Apostasy, that's what it is. Deceiving people. And these people that Paul describes here, he calls them women, weak women. They're governed by a variety of cravings and impulses, and they want attention, and they want freedom from depression, and they want to feel important, and they want to try every novel doctrine that comes along. And it's strewn, history is strewn with false teachers having led astray people who are not very strong, either intellectually or emotionally or even sexually, always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Grasping every opportunity that they can get for some new twist, some new light, some new something. And I would rather sing, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above." They're like the Athenians, it says in Acts, who always wanted something new, but they don't know him who is the truth. They're like little boats tossed on a rough sea, and they never can set a course in the right direction. Become easy prey for anybody that comes along. And he illustrates them in verse 8 and 9. And those who resist the truth. And he really takes two men from the time of Moses. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Now, those names are not given in the book of Exodus, but they certainly are given in the Jewish Targums, the old Jewish Targums, and they're given here in the New Testament. And what did they do? They opposed Moses and Moses God, and they used magical arts to try and imitate what God is doing through Moses. So Moses throws down his rod as God tells him to do, and it becomes a snake. And they throw down their rods, and they become snakes. And so they say, "Well, we're as good as you." And then God proved that he is stronger than they. You remember that Moses' snakes swallowed up their snakes. And they couldn't repeat that. They had no snakes left. In the end, God wins. And even this chapter will tell us that. But there are constantly people setting up their own kinds of things to try and rival the works of the Spirit of God, and they're not true. They're of corrupt mind. Mind is our faculty for thinking and perceiving and understanding. And these men have rejected the truth, and they're disapproved by God as to their faith. And Paul says to Timothy, these men will not ultimately triumph. They will make no further progress. They're like Jannes and Jambres in the days of Moses. And God wins. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? I am. On the winning side. And so, what does Paul say? They will not make further progress, verse 9, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also those two came to be. That is, those two magicians in the days of Moses. But you. But you. You, Timothy. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and sufferings. You followed the truth. You followed me, to whom God revealed the truth, and have been traveling with me for most of the last 20 years or so. Timothy, you have it so much better than all of those. And you're different. If you read 2 Timothy carefully, you'll see that this phrase, but you, sude, occurs three times. And it refers to those who will stand against the world and be different, dare to be different. But you, unlike them, followed my teaching. And so Paul's example to Timothy is he's got to be different because you have followed me. We don't like to stand out. We'd rather melt into the crowd. Paul says, Timothy, if you want to be the kind of man that God wants you to be, you're going to have to stand out. And you're going to have to stand out because of what you have learned. And you've learned it from me. And so he says, you have followed my teaching. The word follow there means to investigate everything very carefully. It's the same word that Luke used when he investigated the things concerning Christ. He did research. While Paul was in prison in Caesarea, Luke is going around Palestine asking all the people that had seen Jesus and getting their stories and putting together the Gospel of Luke as we know it. Just like Luke investigated carefully everything he could find concerning Jesus, so you are to investigate and follow everything you've learned from me. He had followed Paul physically, and now he's to follow mentally. He's to fully understand, and he's to allow the teaching of Paul to change his life. These are the influences that affected Timothy's life, and we saw those in his mother and his grandmother. Now, it's going to pay off in the end. Timothy, remember all that you have learned. But you followed my teaching. And there are nine terms here, and all of them are preceded by the connective pronoun my. They all belong to what I taught you. And they can be divided into three categories. First of all, about your life, or your life as it's reflected in my life. The life of the servant in the first part of chapter 10, verse 10. My teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my teaching that God gave me directly as a revelation from heaven is what I have taught you. Now you learn that. And then my conduct, how have I lived? Have I got a jet and three houses of 40 rooms each and all sorts of cars? They showed pictures on this film we saw of Rolls Royces and so on, cars and expensive things that these people had. No, Paul's lived as an itinerant teacher all these years, and Timothy's been with him. You know my conduct. You know my purpose, my single-minded commitment to live for the glory of God and nothing else. So he's declaring to people as he goes along, to Gentiles, that they must put their faith in Christ and believe him in his Savior and live for him as their Lord. As true Christians ought to live. You know these things, Timothy. That's the life of a true servant. And then there are the virtues of Paul, the servant here. You know my faith, in verse 10. You know my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance. Paul had been faithful to God. Timothy had seen that. Paul had been patient and had endured for 20 long years, negative things that happened to him, disappointments and betrayal and shipwrecks and all kinds of things that happened to him. And he says, you know my love for these people, some of them that have done me dirt. He's concerned for all of these people. And you know my perseverance, my ability to await God's time and keep plowing forward and to do God's work. Those are the virtues. And then in verse 11, he says, and don't forget this one, Timothy. The life, my virtues, and my difficulties. And they're going to be part of your life too. Verse 11 says, and persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And you don't just read over those three places. You will know from your reading of Acts 14 that these are the very places where Timothy lived. It's where Timothy got saved. It's where his mother and grandmother lived. It's where he joined Paul. And he had seen Paul stoned there in his very hometown. He had seen him have to run for his life. He'd seen those Judaizers come after him. He says, you know the life I've lived, and it hasn't stopped. It's gone on from that point until now. You know all these persecutions, but you know something else, Timothy, that the Lord delivered me out of them all. The Lord delivered me. Deliverance doesn't always mean we escape. It means that God's servants are delivered from the opposing plans of Satan, even though they suffer themselves, and that God's truth and God's purpose is victorious in it all. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It does matter what happens to the truth of God. And there's going to be inevitable persecution. This is a constant theme in the New Testament. I could probably bring up, if I did a little work for a few minutes, 20 different references that tell us that over and over again that the Christian is going to get attacked. The Christian is going to get counterattack from the enemy. He's going to get pressure and persecution from those around him if he's living for Christ, if he's the kind of person that God wants him to be, wants her to be, whether we're men or women. If they have persecuted me, says the Lord Jesus, they might persecute you. No, they will persecute you in John chapter 15. And if you live in the world and you're not of the world, then the world will hate you. And if you become like the world may love you, but you may be not profitable to me. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are the men that Paul's been describing in this very chapter. They're evil, they're malignant, they're imposters. Any kind of people who distort the word of God, and they're going from bad to worse. Difficult times will come. Been reading a book this week. It's called Sadhu Sundar Singh. Sundar Singh was a Sikh of one of the high castes in India, a caste that is still there, very anti-Christian, anti a lot of things, but they think themselves to be better than anybody else on earth. This man grew up in a rich family. He grew up with the opportunity to enjoy all those riches for himself, but he became very dissatisfied in his soul. And one night God gave him a vision of the Lord Jesus. He didn't ask for it or seek it. And the Lord Jesus seemed to be asking him, why are you persecuting me? Because he was. He'd been to a Presbyterian school. He'd heard something about Christianity, but he didn't know all of the story yet. And as a result of that vision, Sundar Singh came to Christ as his Savior. And he came down in the morning to tell his parents, I've seen a vision of Christ. I'm saved. I received him as my Savior. And they were angry. And they sent him away. And they almost disinherited him. Later they did disinherit him. And as he was going away, they gave him one final meal. But they put rat poison in it. And he very nearly died, except that God miraculously saved his life. And eventually they gave him one sort of final thing, and just as they did for the lowest outcast in India, instead of giving him a cup to drink water, they wouldn't let him drink out of anything in their house anymore. They poured it as if they would pour it into his hands and he could drink from them like the lowest people in the caste system of India. And he was kicked out, and all these things happened to him. And then he became a sadhu, that is, a wandering preacher, because that's what his Lord was like. And he says, what I'm going to do for the rest of my life is just that. And he did. And he wandered throughout Bhutan and Tibet and northern India for the rest of his life. And those who came to Christ through him number in the hundreds of thousands, because he allowed God to live in his life, and he rejected the suffering, or at least he accepted the suffering that would be heaped on him, first by his parents, then by his Hindu friends, later by many others, in all kinds of ways in his life. Makes a wonderful story. Sadhu Sundar Singh, willing to suffer because he believed in God. And it makes us who live in comfortable circumstances, as we do in North America, makes us think, are we even aware of where things are going in our society, in our country? Are we willing to stand up for Christ? Are we willing to be a witness where we are in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, with the people that we meet here and there? Are we willing to be the kind of people that Paul wanted Timothy to be? Upstanding men who followed him and followed his teaching and his patience and his conduct and his willingness to suffer. These are what God lays out before us here in this passage. And it's definitely not my favorite passage to preach on. But it's here in the Word of God, and we're to respond to it. Let me close with a quote. And this is from the session of the Kansas Senate in 2006, last year. And one of the local ministers in town was asked to give a prayer at the opening of the Kansas State Senate. And he prayed, Heavenly Father, we come to you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. Now he's praying before these people in the Kansas Senate. We know your word says woe to those who call evil good, but this is exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium. We've reversed our values. We've exploited the poor. We've called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and call it choice. We've shot abortionists and call it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of speech and expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen. While half of the Kansas Senate was walking out. And they got no end, and he got no end of ridicule for praying like that. But was he right? Was he doing what the Lord would have done? Yes, he was. And God has blessed him, and there's a movement around the country beginning, a groundswell that have emanated from that one prayer by this minister, Mr. Wright, that prayed there that day. May God give us the kind of vision that he had. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, I just want to remind you that everyone needs to come to a point like Sadhu Sundar Singh did, when you understand the work that Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary to die for your sins, that you receive him as yours personally, and then seek to live for him as your living Lord and Savior. Oh, our Father, we thank you for your word again this morning. We pray that we may be doers of the word, that we may not just let it pass over us, that we may not just think, it's another message and now I've got my life to live, but we may respond to what you have to say to us, that we may be the kind of people that you want us to be, that we may live lives that count for the glory of God, that others where others will recognize that Christ is in us. Help us to be like that for your glory. Bless each one that's here. Bless those who are traveling, going back to their homes in other states or places. And we pray that each one of us will stay near to the Lord Jesus and love him even more. We pray, asking your gracious help on each one, in Jesus' name. Amen.